Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord, the Savior and our champion of our souls, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Last week, we began a sermon series on spiritual warfare, on fighting the good fight of the faith. And my aim in this series is to train you through God's Word to become better, more knowledgeable, and more effective soldiers of Christ, Jesus, in the battle in which we're now engaged. So that, as Paul says in Ephesians 6, we can stand, even in the midst of the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So that's my aim, but first, I think this morning, as we start looking at the various defensive things that God has given us in order that we can stand in this battle, let's reaffirm to ourselves this morning that there is indeed a battle, that we are actually indeed in a war that we can't see. And that's one reason we have to refresh ourselves in this. Because it's invisible, we tend to forget and think it's just out there and it's not even real. But the Scripture, God, in the Scripture, has spoken to us very clearly. There is an invisible war in the heavenly places right now in which Christians are engaged. Everyone's engaged, really. But we are set free to be in the Lord's army, saved through Christ. And your eyes have been opened. So let's make sure we're seeing clearly here today as we begin this message. Begin with Acts chapter 26, when Jesus appears to Paul on the road to Damascus when he is commissioning him. He says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." He's speaking to Paul. And he says in verse 16, "But rise and stand upon your feet, for I've appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you to serve and bear witness to the things in which you've seen me and to those things in which I will appear to you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles to whom I send you, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So there is a battle, and the aim of a Christian soldier, according to Paul, is to preach the truth and thereby to turn people from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to the kingdom of God. So says Jesus. And then Paul later confirms this to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, he says, "For though we live in the world, we are not carrying on a worldly war. For the weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." That's why he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, "Take your share of suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier on service gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to satisfy the one who enlisted him." Finally, we come to the text that we had last week. Ephesians 6, he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against all the wiles of the devil. For we're not contending against flesh and blood," in other words, people, "but against principalities, against powers, against world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And so if God the King has sent me today to you, as an ambassador to preach his word, he wants to first open your eyes again today to see that this is what's going on in realms that you can't see with your physical eyes, but you can see by faith and know that this is really what goes on in the world. There is a battle in the heavenly places. And you can see it with your physical eyes, the results of it in the devastation that you see on the news and in the lives of people around you. Maybe even in some of your things in your own life through what has happened on account of sin. But we also know that we have a great champion, Christ. And while our battle is against fallen angels, Christ and the Holy Spirit stand with us to give us victory in this battle. But let's not take this lightly. If you're battling against angels, my friends, you're battling against some pretty bad dudes, okay? Bad. Wicked, powerful. So, if you're a soldier, and you are, makes sense that a soldier ought to go into battle dressed, right? Dressed for action. wearing the defensive armor and the offensive armor that is befitting a soldier. Anybody here want to go to Iraq today, fight in our army, and not be given a gun, not be given any tank or help or bulletproof vest? Well, why are you going to go into a battle with an angel then, demons, fallen ones, and go undressed, unarmed? So let's talk today about how we dress ourselves according to what it says in Ephesians chapter 6, what Paul tells us. And we're going to start with the first one today. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 6 together, see what Paul tells us. He says, therefore, verse 13, take the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth. That's what we're talking about today, girding your loins with truth. But come on, how many Americans in modern day talk about girding your loins? You know what that is? It's not like, Beth, I need some privacy in my bedroom now, I'm girding my loins. Nobody even talks like that anymore. What does it mean to gird your loins? The word in the Greek is peredzonoumi, which means to wrap yourself with a sash or a belt. And the reason for that, we need belts today. I mean, we do. But especially in those days because they wore garments like I'm wearing today, which is traditional Roman garb. And if you have long, free-flowing clothing, I need a belt or a sash to prepare me for preaching and leading to bind up these long, flowing garments so that they are together and tight, and I'm ready for whatever action I'm going to be doing. And so this is what it means to bind truth upon yourself in this way, is putting on the belt of truth. Now, Paul says this is the first thing he mentions. Do you think that's important, of extreme importance? First thing he mentions is a belt. But we think, come on, a belt for a soldier? What's a belt have to do with anything? Well, a belt here is not just any belt. A belt here he's talking about is the belt of a warrior. That is, a belt of a Roman soldier. And this is the imagery he uses for all of the weapons of warfare. Because Paul right now, when he's writing this letter, you know where he is? He's in prison. He is probably even chained to a Roman soldier. He's got the guard all around him, and he's looking at them as the supreme fighting men of his day, and he's saying, that's what a Christian is, but in the spiritual realms. And one of the very important pieces of clothing for a Roman soldier as part of his weaponry is the belt. This is part of his armor. So let's talk today about how a belt would help a Roman soldier, and then how the belt of truth helps the Christian soldier against angels. Well, first of all, a Roman soldier needs the belt as an essential piece of his armor because it prepares him for action. Now, as I said, they were wearing long flowing clothes. Now, for a Roman soldier, you've seen these guys, right? It's a red robe, usually comes down about halfway to the knee, but it's still free flowing. So he needs this belt to be wrapped around him and cinched up tight in order to bind his tunic close to himself so he's ready and able to move swiftly, unencumbered and unimpeded in battle. Also, the belt was necessary to prepare him for action because all of his weaponry depended upon it. Where was his sword? It was girded upon his belt, right? Just like your sword is girded upon the belt of truth. His breastplate of righteousness, I've seen pictures where the belt comes across the lower part of the soldier's vest in order to keep that in place. And so, if you want to go into battle together, swift, ready for action, you got to wear the belt. And it's the same way with a Christian. That's why you can see this exampled in all different scriptures. Look at Job chapter 40. See if you can pick this out for me, okay? It says, Job chapter 40, verse 7, says, the Lord appeared to Job out of the whirlwind, verse 6. Verse 7, gird up your loins like a man. I will question you and you declare to me. Gird up your loins. In other words, get ready. I'm about to question you. Prepare for action, O Job. How about Exodus 12, the Passover. How are you supposed to eat the Passover? He says, in this manner you shall eat it, your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, you shall eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. In other words, gird your loins, eat the meal, because you're going to go running out to get out of Pharaoh's way, out of the way of harm, as you eat it. So prepare. Luke 12, let your loins be girded and your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the marriage feast. So all these examples are showing you that girding your loins in Scripture means be ready for swift action. But why do you need to put on the belt of truth to be ready for swift action against the evil foe? Answer, you're putting on the belt of truth as a Christian because your enemy's major arsenal is in lies, deception. It's chiefly in his wicked, pretended things that he tells the world. And he has a barrage of lies for the world. That's why Jesus says in John chapter 8 to the Jews, he says, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He is a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, belt, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks according to his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That's the one who you're really contending with. I'm telling you, he's real. And his lies are everywhere. You got to wear the belt then to protect yourself and be ready for an engagement with him and with his minions. How about also Revelation 12? The great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent, who's called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. Deceiver. He was thrown down to the earth and his angels with him. And how about the Antichrist, who is the great worker for Satan? The coming of the lawless one by the activity of Satan will be with all power and with pretended signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are to perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. And then also Jesus warns in Matthew 24, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And Romans 1:18 says the whole world is like this. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men who by their wickedness suppress the truth because they exchange the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator who's blessed forever. So let's step back for a moment and just say, in real life, every day, how does this affect you? To wear the belt of truth. How does it make you ready for action? To be swift and unencumbered as a soldier against the lies and wicked deception that are in the world. Well, as we walk through the world, it's a veritable buffet of dysfunction, isn't it? How many places you go in the world are there wicked deception and lies? Nobody knows the truth out there. There's this over here, there's that over there. You can go to the world of religions. Here's a little side dish of Buddha. Here's some Krishna. How about a main course of Mohammed? There's all kinds of things out there that is trying to be tempted to give you to eat. All falsehoods, because the truth is in Jesus. You can go out of the media, look at Hollywood and movies, which you're watching every day, I know, as indeed I'm kind of enticed to do the same. But what is on these movies? Teachings, falsehoods, extramarital affairs, no big deal. There are no real consequences to that, is the teaching. Glorifying of riches and money, fame and things like that. Take children's classrooms, the teaching on evolution. Well, there's no God who created the world. Rather, it's just happened by accident in this vast sort of evolutionary process. And so they deny, and actually it's illegal in most places to say even that there's an intelligent designer. Sound like a lie to you? Yes or no? All right. Thank you, Mr. Don. I appreciate that. How about in politics? When you have things like abortion, it's packaged as pro-choice. It's a woman's choice whether to continue the life of her child or not. And in the personal lives, you have trusting in your flesh, trusting in your own strength, trusting in riches. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 10, I think, don't put any copper or money in your belt. Put nothing in your belt, but go out with my word to preach. and in seminaries, and I have my own experience with this, and one's not of our denomination, where they teach that the Bible's not true in lots of parts, that Christ didn't really die for sins, that he wasn't really raised bodily from the dead on the third day. And time would fail me to go on to all the rest. There are lies, lies, lies in the world, people proclaiming what they think is true, but which is really false. And you got to know this is warfare. And to be ready for action, you got to be putting on the belt of truth, God's word, right doctrine, every day, that you may be able to stand against them. And that's what they're going after. And I remember when I was in the Lutheran Theological Seminary at Gettysburg in the ELCA. And for those of you who don't know, that's another denomination, and many good pastors there, but in this particular seminary, they were not so. And they actually brought me up to be interviewed by a board about my belief and confession that faith in Christ was necessary for salvation, which is the basic teaching of the gospel. And I had the assistant bishop flew down from New England, $700 plane ticket, to come down and talk to me, to interview me, to try to get me to not believe that faith in Christ was necessary for salvation. And what did they say at the end of this interview? It was just me and about five to eight professors and then the assistant to the bishop. And the final thing they said to me was this, and watch this. The systematic theology professor, a woman professor, said to me, "Greg, basically your ability to continue in the process toward ordination in the ELCA is dependent upon this. How willing are you to be changed in your theology by the leaders of the authorities of the ELCA? How willing are you to be changed in your theology by them?" My response was more than willing in every way to be changed in my theology by the voices of the ELCA, provided you do so with this, and you open the scriptures and show me where I'm not in accordance with God's word, and I'd be delighted to change any of my theology to be in conformance with this book. But I said, I refuse absolutely to be conformed in my theology by the voices and leaders of the ELCA apart from this book, and in particular in things that I know are contradictory to this book. But you see what they're trying to do and what is going to try to happen to you? Their answer, or their challenge to me was, "Greg, if you want to continue here, take off that belt. We don't want you wearing that belt. Take off the belt of truth and you can be one of us." That's what the world is going to try to do to you. At least loosen it a few notches for us. But you know what? When I said you can change me in anything by the Bible, just open it up and show me, I'd be happy to learn. You know what their answer was? There was no answer. Silence. They didn't want it because they didn't want the belt of truth. And that's what you got to wear every day, is the belt of truth girded on your loins. As a good soldier, you're going to be ready for action. And though this is an invisible part of your armor, it is invincible at the same time. So wear it and prepare. For this is what Jesus says, "I do not pray that thou shouldst take them out of the world, Father, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." And then what's his prescription? John 17, verse 17, for keeping them from the evil one, "Father, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth." So in all things, soldiers, put this on, girding your loins with it. Prepares you for action, so you're ready at all times to be defended. That's number one. Let's go on next to the second thing here that a Roman soldier's belt would do for him. Now you got to remember, this is a Roman soldier. It protects his loins. It protects the very special part of the male anatomy to some degree to keep him from a crippling blow. Now, ladies, I don't expect you to understand any of this. Men who've played baseball in particular third base position, you understand what I'm talking about here. But how can a belt protect you from a blow below the belt? You know, in boxing, don't hit below the belt, right? It's the rule. Well, a Roman soldier actually had something on his belt that would, in some measure, protect him below the belt, because it was a leather strap that would go around here, keeping a sword and armor, but also it would have leather straps going down in front of himself, like an apron, that were studded with metal, and in some measure it did fend off against a blow that would have been crippling to him in battle. And actually, on these straps were often decorative pieces for all the campaigns that they'd fought in. But then how is this the same for you as a Christian? When you put on the belt of truth, it protects you from a crippling blow because the truth is powerful. Listen to what it says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. It says, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You're saved through the knowledge of truth. Put the belt on, it's powerful. And that's why it says in 2 Timothy 2, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kindly to everyone, an apt teacher, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant that they will repent and come to know the truth after being captured, and may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So the truth is what saves you from all of the devil's lies, attacks, and deception. It protects you. And it also makes you bold as a lion. I think of that same interview where I went up to Lutheran Theological Seminary at Gettysburg to be interrogated on my faith, interviewed, they said. Assistant to the bishop called me before that interview, and he spoke with me on the phone. He says, listen, Greg, seminarian, you don't have to be afraid or worried about this interview. We're just going to get together and talk about some of the issues here. And I told him on that phone call, look, I'm not afraid in the least. I have no fears whatsoever regarding this interview because really my past supervising pastor here who sent me to you is simply saying that there's nothing that I've done wrong. I have behaved rightly, respectfully to him. The only thing is doctrine. And frankly, I don't have to use any of my own words when I come to Gettysburg. Huh? Give the belt, right. Amen. I'm trying to get you guys to be a little more Pentecost. Talk with me, you know? I like that. All right. I said, I don't even have to use my own words with you. I'll just open the book here and read it. Or since we're Lutherans, I'll open the Lutheran Confessions and read them. I don't even have to use any of my own words. I said, make sure, though, you bring the book with you to the interview, which they didn't. And all I did when I went there was speak it. So when you wear the belt of truth, you're going to have a righteous boldness about you that you can't have when you're not living in the truth. That's what Paul experienced when he went even before kings. He says, to this day, Acts 26, I've had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to the people and to the Gentiles. And after my interview, what did they say? I personally got to see from my supervising pastor, he shared with me what was written up by the bishop, assistant to the bishop. He said, Greg is arrogant, intolerant, narrow-minded. And they said to Paul, after he made his offense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're mad! Your great learning is turning you mad. But Paul said, I'm not mad, most excellent Festus, but I'm speaking the sober truth. That's what we're about as Christians. You know, life is not that complicated. We put this on, believing it, wearing it, living it, speaking it, and then we let the word do what the word is going to do. Defend us, protect us, and keep us to be untouchable. So, don't get caught with your pants down. David unloosened his belt, if you remember, with Bathsheba. Took off truth, literally and figuratively, and he has been embarrassed by that for thousands of years since. So let's wear that belt of truth. You are invincible with it on. And then thirdly, say this. The belt gave authority. Now this is another ancient world type of thing that we don't have today. Anybody look at my belt today and say, it's a man with authority. The only real thing we have in modern day with a belt being authority and a symbol of power would be, I think, Rocky. Remember Rocky II? You know, at the end of all this struggle, he holds up this big belt. Yo, Adrian, I did it! But in the ancient world, belts were authority. As it says in Isaiah 22, God says to Shebna, I will thrust you from your office, you'll be cast down from your station, and that day I'll call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, I'll clothe him with your robe, and I'll bind your belt on him, and will commit your authority to his hand. You see that? Belt equals authority. That's how they recognized John the Baptist as being Elijah, because Elijah wore a girdle of leather on his loins. John the Baptist wore a girdle of leather on his loins. The power, the authority of Elijah was on John the Baptist because he wore his belt. Well, whose belt are you wearing today? You are wearing the belt of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords given to you. Isaiah chapter 11, as it says here in the Old Testament, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, a branch shall outgrow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Christ, right? And then it says in verse 5, righteousness shall be the girdle of his waist, and truth the girdle of his loins. It's Christ's belt that you're wearing. It's an invincible armor. And just like the Roman soldiers, nobody else in all of the ancient world was allowed to wear the belt of a Roman soldier unless you were a Roman soldier, because it stood for Caesar. So also, you, and only you, are allowed to wear the belt of truth, which is the belt of Christ, your Caesar, your King, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the head of the armies of God. And when you wear that belt, you are invincible. Because though it is invisible, it's just like whether the stone hits the pitcher or the pitcher hits the stone, it's going to be bad for the pitcher. And whether the devil and his minions come against you with the belt of truth or you will go against them, they'll fall because of you. For it's the Lord himself and Christ standing with you when you wear it. So don't compromise. Don't loosen the belt for anybody. Keep it on. God wants you to keep it on. And when we put on that belt, we're putting on Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So in conclusion, all the world out there is going to say this. As Pilate said in John chapter 18, what is truth? I don't know. Maybe this, maybe that. But Jesus said, you say that I'm a king. For this I was born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And this is the truth. God, Jesus is the Son of God. He came from heaven to save you. He lived a righteous life, died for your sins, rose again from the dead on the third day, is at the right hand of God, and is coming again on the clouds of heaven. And when in Revelation 12 it says, and they have conquered him, that is the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And so this belt, though invisible, is invincible. And wearing it, you'll one day say with Paul, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. I have kept the truth. I have kept the belt. Amen.